Saddle up your horses.
Welcome to Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter. This is the program that proclaims liberty to the captives of our beloved nation, where truth trumps political correctness, where the uncompromised Word of God exposes the works of darkness and sets free those held hostage behind the iron curtain of a shamelessly biased media. For God has called us to stand for truth, and having done all to stand, we will stand. It's time to fight the good fight of faith to preserve our country, our families, fortunes, and sacred honor, to protect our property, our schools, and yes, maybe even salvage some of our churches. America, we have a trail to blaze. It's time to saddle up. It's time to ride. Now, here is your host of Red Sky Radio, Rob Walter.
Well, hello, America, and welcome, world, to Red Sky Radio, where we ride hard for the brand of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Same old here. 4 hours of material, 1 hour to do it, 56 minutes to be precise. You know, I've got to say something here. I don't think I've ever shared this. On occasion, I remember to thank our contributors. We do have supporters. It doesn't cover the cost, but it helps offset the cost. And I pick up the difference, frankly, just for, you know, from my earnings and so forth, because this is ministry to me. It's important. But I do want to say this. You know, some people have said, well, you need 3 hours. And I probably do, but some of the other programs I listen to, and I'm certainly not knocking Rush or anybody. Gosh, he's the kind of the king of talk show or radio conservatism, and certainly blazed a path for virtually everybody in this environment. However, I wanted to say that by not relying on advertisers, which consumes so much time in other programs, and having this be at least partially funded by the listeners, and I fund the rest, it allows me to get in 56 minutes, probably as much as most commercially based 2 hour programs. I just had that thought this morning. So listeners, thank you for those who support this program. Bless you. Your gifts and support are very appreciated. Okay, I want to get rolling here with some good news. And coming out of the state of Florida. Yeah, it's a gun story. Sheriff Daryl Daniels of Clay County, Florida, which I believe is just a little southwest of Jacksonville, he released a video the other day, and he said he's going to deputize the county's gun owners if protesters decide to visit the jurisdiction and they turn into rioters, if they turn into rioters. He stood there in the video. He's got 18 people behind him, and I just want to quote the man. He said, quote, "Don't fall victim to subjecting yourself to this conversation that law enforcement is bad, that law enforcement is the enemy of the citizens, that we're sworn to protect and serve. We swore an oath, and in that oath we swore to support, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States and the government, and that we're duly qualified under the state's Constitution to hold office. That is for me as a sheriff and these men and women as deputy sheriffs, and we end that with, so help me God. Because God is absent from the media's message or Black Lives Matter or any other group out there that's making themselves a spectacle, disrupting what we know to be our quality of life in this country." Now, Sheriff Daniels is Black. He's the first Black sheriff in Clay County. And interesting picture, he's got that cowboy hat on, kind of like the sheriff of, I can't believe it. His name escapes me right now, of Milwaukee. I don't know what happened to him, but we need him back, whatever he's doing. And he's a law and order guy. He said, "We're just not going to put up with this." I want to continue the quote. "Lawlessness, that's unacceptable in this country. Lawlessness, that is unacceptable. And if you threaten to come to Clay County and think for 1 second that we'll bend our backs for you, you're sadly mistaken. Tearing up Clay County, that's not going to be acceptable. And if we can't handle you, you know what I'll do? I will exercise the power and authority of the sheriff, and I will make special deputies of every lawful gun owner in this county. And I will deputize them for this one purpose, to stand in the gap between lawlessness and civility. That's what we're sworn to do, and that's what we're going to do, and you have been warned. Now, it's interesting. May, the last month for firearm sales were up 78% over the same month in 2019. And you need to get armed. You need to have arms. I think everybody ought to have five guns: a good semi-automatic pistol, a revolver, a good rifle that's relatively high powered, called a hunting rifle. Doesn't have any of this assault weapon kind of paraphernalia on it, but it's just as powerful, a shotgun. And yeah, let's cap it off with AR-15s as stocking stuffers. Learn how to use it properly, because the day may well come that you're going to need some or all of them. But right now, Americans should be pleased that the Second Amendment exists in this country, because it's all the only thing that stands between us and some of this woke, violent left-wing mob, which now is starting to infect most of the people that we otherwise have known as Democrats. Concluding his talk, Sheriff Daniels said, "Yes, quote, we'll protect your constitutional rights as long as you remain under the umbrella of peaceful protest or peaceful march. But the second that you step out from under the protection of the Constitution, we'll be waiting for you and we'll give you everything you want." End quote. Not really sure what he meant by that, but if he can leave the protesters guessing, that's good, because protesters aren't protesters anymore. They're violent rampagers and all of that. And the degree to which things are going south in this country is pretty alarming. You know, I've mentioned before about YouTube shutting down the video here by a former tranny. They call it hate speech because why? Well, it's really truth, right? They hate speech is my speech that they hate. I provide the speech, which is true. They provide the hate, and they call it hate speech. That's as complicated as it gets. The openness to hostility to Christianity is mind-boggling. The Barna survey the other day, Barna, the premier Christian polling organization out of Orange County, I think, in California. They've been in business ever since I was moved to California in the 80s. They came out with a survey that said that, according to their survey, that actually only 9% of the population is really truly Christian. 9%. I thought, wait a second, what happened to the other 40%? Because I used to think it was around 40 or something, or 30. No, I never did believe that. I realized, but that's what the survey said. Now it's okay to say you aren't a Christian. Now it's okay to come out against the gospel. Now you don't have to pretend or fake any Christianity at all. And we're getting down to the real numbers. And amazingly, from that 9%, Barna asked six questions. I'm not going to read them. I've got so much to fit in here, I can't go through all of them. But they're basically fundamentals of the faith. And a really true, solid Christian would be one that could answer all six correctly. Only 17% of the 9% got all the answers correct. So let's do a little math here. 9% times 17%, what do you end up with? That's about one. If Barna is correct, and he's been the noted, reputed pollster forever, for a long time, that would mean that only 1.5% of the population in the United States is really, truly, rock-solid, Bible-believing, based in Scripture to the core Christian. 1.5%. Now, that doesn't, you know what, I want to say that's low, but I don't know. And it wouldn't surprise me if it isn't low, that is correct. Because I run into feckless people everywhere I go. I mean, they don't have any guts. I talked with a pastor this week who said he's got people complaining about his sermons going over 15 minutes. And I shared with him. I said, well, you know, I had a person complain to me about that one time. And so he said, why do your sermons go over 15 minutes? And I said, well, why do you golf for 4 hours a day? Well, that was the end of that conversation. But I don't need to get into those things. If they want to go do whatever they want to do, then, you know, it's their loss. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And the destruction is widespread. Because the boldness with which, whether it's YouTube, whether it's the Democrats, whether it's college professors, or whether it's somebody running for Congress, or who knows, whether it's the late night, the hate night talk show hosts, that doesn't really matter. It's open season on Christianity in this country. Amazon won't sell books critical of transgenderism. Google, they've already been doing that for a heck of a long time. And it's not really censorship. I differ with my colleagues who call it censorship in the truest sense, is because censorship is when the government won't let you say something. And these are technically private organizations, though maybe not as private as we think. But I don't want to go into a legal thing as to how I could prove that actually they are at least quasi-governmental and would be subject to it, because we don't have time for that. But continuing on, so we've got the Democratic candidate for Congress in upstate New York who is stating that anybody who is caught wearing Trump paraphernalia should be reported. That's what he says. It's this left-wing lawyer, and he's probably going to lose. I mean, geez, I hope he loses. It's upstate New York. Hopefully they still have some brains in upstate New York. Downstate doesn't have much left. But so report him to who? And what are the police supposed to do with somebody who's wearing a MAGA hat? This is why this country is going to split, like I said last week, folks. It is inevitable. And I have something to say about the alleged pre-trib rapture when we get to the end of this thing. And we're going to knock a few heads. The Harvard graduate this week, a Harvard graduate in government, comes out and says that she will slash the throat with a knife of the very next person she hears say, "All lives matter." How about that? How about that for tolerance, Harvard? Yeah, you graduated another screwed up moron. COVID cases. I got something to share here. I hope you're sitting down here. It's not going to shock you. We have a friend, good friend, supposedly had COVID. She had all the symptoms. However, keep in mind that all the symptoms of COVID-19 are basically the same as other diseases. A lot of overlap. And they said, well, sounds like you got it. So they tested her. And then she went downhill. She went into the emergency room. And then she ended up in ICU. And then she ended up in an ICU COVID unit. And then the tests come back. And they're negative. So they move her out. But they now have to have another test because the brainless decided without evidence of being COVID-19, they stick her in a COVID unit, and then she turns out to be negative. Now she's been exposed to a whole bunch of people who do have it. Well, the second test turns negative. And so what does the facility say, which will remain nameless? This is firsthand. We're going to mark you down as a COVID case because we know you have it, even though the tests prove negative. Just because the tests are negative doesn't mean you don't have it. What does that sound like? Just because I'm paranoid doesn't mean they're not after me? Do you realize the raw stupidity? And then we have the other situation, which I can't name anybody here because it's going to be a problem. But the facility kept sending in the tests. Every single one came back positive for COVID. The facility and several people were getting suspicious, so they started to send in tests that had been done nothing but touched in water. Absolutely no test at all was in whatever comprises the materials used for COVID testing. So it's impossible. It was impossible. They're basically kind of placebos, if you will, of sorts. Every single one of them came back allegedly tested positive. I want to tell you, the devil is trying to destroy this country, and he is not using COVID. He's using the fear of COVID. It exists. It exists. We've been through that before about who's behind this, God or the devil. It exists out there, but he's using it to strike fear in the hearts of everybody so that they will just turn over their rights. And what are we filled with today? We got a country that is just loaded with a bunch of feckless, gutless pastors. When's the church supposed to stand? No, they're not standing. Goodness sakes, how fast are they go crawling to permission to the stinking government for the right to do what the Constitution says they have a right to do? I got a question for the Democrats. How do you enforce a lockdown, all you guys that just are trying to turn this into impeachment 5.0? You're trying to run Trump out of business with the whole lockdown thing, but then you got a better story to run with all the protests and the stupid BLM and the stupid Antifa and all the stupids that are out there who, I am going to say, a lot of people said they're just so ignorant. No, actually, some of them are not ignorant about our history. They actually know our history and simply hate it. They hate it. They hate this country. They're not ignorant. They actually hate it. So let me, all you big city mayors that are and blue state governors that are locking stuff down because it's what you like to do. It's good to be king. It's good to be in control. It's good to be to act like the devil who wants Jesus to bow down and worship you. That's all you are. You're just little Antichrist. So let me ask you this question. How do you enforce a lockdown? How do you enforce the mask orders when you fired your cops? Huh? Do they just go, oops, let me see. All right, we're going to have the police just enforce mask violations and lockdown violations, but we'll pull them back for all protests, rioting, looting, vandalizing, arson, you name it, the whole nine yards. Jeez. Well, I'm running up. Gosh, we're coming up to our first break already. But I want to tell you, even the Republicans, I see them as gutless, cojoneless, feckless quislings in Congress. Way too many of them. Now they're in an attempt to try to just seem with it, to be in with the in crowd, to just not be, they want to be Democrat light. So they are suggesting, several senators are suggesting that they scrap Columbus Day and replace it with Juneteenth as a federal holiday. You know what? I finally figured out what it takes to be a racist in this country. You simply have to be born before 1900. It doesn't matter what you did. If you were a cook at some swanky hotel in 1880, you're a racist because that's when you lived. You must have been a racist. Oh my gosh. All right, don't go away. I got so much more. Rob Walter, Red Sky Radio. We'll be right back. Hi, I'm Robin Walter, and as a California lawyer and buying agent, I've been helping my clients escape the clutches of the California taxing authorities when they sell their investment property, rentals, farmland, commercial real estate, or any other real estate for which California will sock you. Now, we've been doing this for years, but as more states are trying to replicate this nightmare called California, we're expanding our services to include not only those trying to escape other blue states, such as Washington or Oregon, but also all of you who reside and have property in good states but would like to turn non-income-producing real estate into a high-quality income real estate investment and do so without having to pay taxes. Our clients want to get out of bad states and into good states and cities with stable government, responsible government, often with lower taxes, and yes, places with police departments. So we limit where we do business. There are only 18 states that we will assist you in buying property. Our clients will typically see a meaningful increase in income, and the properties we recommend will generally require little, if any, personal oversight. Why? Because we've established criteria that are very strict and proven in the property selection process. The cost to you of my services? Zero. Because this is a significant financial transaction you're contemplating, you will not receive a response from a sales agent. No, you will hear and only hear directly from me. Contact me today at info@redskyradio.net. That's info@redskyradio.net. Thank you. We're back. Okay, so let's get back to things here. I want to touch on some slavery-related issues here. And, you're just going to have to wait to see what that comes down to here. But the Confederate statutes come down. All right. They're going down. Southern Baptists are renaming halls in their universities under the prospect or possibility that any one of them might have had slaves. Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, who freed the slaves. Ulysses S. Grant, who fought against the KKK, fought for the Union. He comes down. White Jesus statues come down. You see, these people, it's not a matter of being ignorant of history. They hate our country. They hate our history. Now, I want to come to you here with bring to you a bunch of facts. And trust me, this is in no way, shape, or form any attempt to justify slavery. I just want to give you some facts that are not publicized because the cancel culture is out there. So it doesn't matter what the right says. They got to find a way to shut us down. Yes, there were a lot of black slaves owned by whites. No question about it. But I want to tell you, and then when I get to the bottom of this, I'm going to tell you where this information came from. There were blacks that owned blacks. There were free blacks that had black slaves. Now, it was rare, but actually free blacks could own whites. It was very rare in the United States. Whites could own whites. But the blacks owning whites was not uncommon at all in another hemisphere. North Africans owned an enormous number of European whites as slaves. Now, in some places, they did different things. Some places, these slaves were conscripted to serve in the military. Some were domestic. In the United States, they were part of a trade triangle. The labor came from Africa to produce the raw materials, the cotton and what have you, which was then shipped to England, which made the goods, which then sold them around the world. And that's kind of the way that it went. But I want you to think about something. Let's take North Korea, for example. Isn't everyone a slave of Kim Jong, whoever? Fill in the last name. They don't have any freedom. Now, keep in mind, I'm not justifying slavery. I'm just giving you a broader picture of the institution, if you will. They have no freedoms. They can't leave the country. They can't work anywhere they want. The government basically owns the people. The government there is a bigger master than anybody had in the South. True? True. The slaves in North Korea, if they have, actually less freedom than the slaves had in the South. Not justifying slavery. Keep that in mind. I just want to open your minds here a bit. The ownership there in the South was at the local level. And so if you look here's a trivia question. What ethnic group has owned more black slaves than any other? Answer, the Arabs. The Arabs have actually owned, over a much longer period of time, multiple millions of slaves, millions more than what happened in the United States. There were slaves, and look at Israel. Israel were slaves. They were, Semitic slaves of Egypt. They were Semitic slaves of Nebuchadnezzar. The Turks, which were a Semitic, semi-Semitic people, had white Europeans as slaves. So where's all this information coming from? It's coming from an interesting book, which you would be well served to read, by one of the most noted heroes in my, I mean, just not, he's not a hero, one of the most highly respected, in my mind, historians and academician, I guess that's how you say it, a black man by the name of Thomas Sowell, who wrote a book, an intriguing book called Black Rednecks and White Liberals. Yeah, you got that title right. Black Rednecks and White Liberals. And so the question kind of comes to my mind, why do we make George Floyd a hero and a martyr when we don't say anything about Frederick Douglass? Why do we have Trayvon Martin as some sort of a martyr and a hero when we don't lift up the exploits and the accomplishments of people like Thomas Sowell? My point here, in part, is that slavery is an institution that has been around since day one in all of its forms. It has never, ever been the exclusive province of whites. Now, we don't have to answer for anybody else's slavery issues except our own. And I get that. But if it's been answered, then let it be so, as the answer provides. If there's been a repentance, I mean, how many times do you have to repent for the same thing? It doesn't require reparations, folks. In fact, I'm going to say something here. Maybe I've said this before. If, in fact, the blacks as a whole were to get reparations from whites as a whole, blacks who've never been in slavery, whites who've never imposed slavery, whites who may have come from other countries before subsequent to slavery, there are a couple of things that need to be brought out in the reparations department and on this issue. It needs to be kept in mind that 330,000 white boys died to set blacks free. So the question that might be asked legitimately, if you're going to get into this nonsense of reparations, and it is nonsense because the Bible makes it very, very clear in multiple places, the parents are not responsible for the sins of the children. The sins of the and the children are not responsible for the sins of the parents. Multiple places. That's all the farther we should go. But if you were to go down this foolish lane of reparations, then would not the blacks today that are alive because their ancestors were freed, but were freed because 330,000 white boys died setting them free, would maybe they not owe reparations to the descendants of the white boys? Do you see the nonsense? Do you see the utter confusion? And there's one other thing that needs to be brought up that never is mentioned. The slave trade was a horrible trade. There isn't any question about it. And that slavery in the United States, in many respects, was more brutal than other places. Yet, I want to look at, they say, well, is the white man behind it? Well, the white man certainly participated. There's no question about it. Who sold the slaves to the white man? They were black tribal leaders in Africa. And what did they get? Well, they got muskets. They got some tchotchkes. Maybe they got blankets. They got alcohol, trinkets. I don't know what. They got bought off maybe the same way the Indians got bought off or whatever. But keep in mind, the slave trade started because, the slave trade from Africa to the U.S. started because blacks sold blacks. We overlook that. I'm not making them the fault of it, because whatever a white man did wrong is wrong regardless of the fact that it was a black man that sold another black man and his children. They were first split up on an auction block in Africa. That's where it started. What it comes down to is this. Slavery is just another, not just, it is an example of man's inhumanity to man. It points to the exploitation of people that goes back to the earliest of days of civilization, when there was violence and people killed other people and subjugated them and took them captive. I mean, it has gone on forever. And never the length of time and the seriousness never in the past doesn't make anything in the more recent past pleasant or right. But understand, it is a sin of worldwide dimension, worldwide proportions, going back to the virtual dawn of man. It does. And there are those who, you know, have said, well, you know, why didn't more people do more about it at the time? Well, it's a good question, but Thomas Jefferson, at a time when the vote to eliminate slavery, yes, he had slaves, but it's interesting to note how they were treated reflects something about the individuals when they said things such as Jefferson, who had slaves, and when the vote to eliminate slavery in Congress failed by a couple of votes, Jefferson said, quote, all heaven went silent. Yes, he had slaves, and he supported their liberation, but the way he dealt with it was the way that a number of slave owners dealt with it, and that is to treat them well. The fact of the matter is, capitalism was bringing slavery actually to an end before 1860. You say, how so? Because there was an increased number of slave owners that found out that, you know what, it's actually cheaper, not because they had a great heart. Some of them did, some of them didn't. But it was not because of a big heart that they said, well, let's pay them a wage and then take away their housing, their food, their clothing. In other words, they found that the capitalistic system of paying them was a more efficient system than slavery and caring for the entire family. Kind of an interesting thing. It was increasing in its application, maybe not for the right reason. But that's the way it was. Now, was slavery worse here in the United States than most other places? Absolutely, yes. And here's another thing you need to know. 100% of the slave owners were Democrats. The Democrats own slavery. Abraham Lincoln was a Republican, and he was the first Republican. He was the formation of the Republican Party built on the emancipation of blacks. Jim Crow, Democrats. KKK, Democrats. Slaveholders, slave traders, Democrats. That was part of their party plank. Now, I got two more things to say, and then I got to move on from this topic, if I can get off from it. First thing, okay, so Aunt Jemima's gone, right? Now, there was a real Aunt Jemima, and her descendants are ticked. That was Quaker Oats, I think it was, is removing her picture. And Uncle Ben's rice was fiction. So we have this virtue signaling that if anything we touch involves anybody that's black, unless it's just some patronizing crapola, and that's what it is, patronizing by people who've never expressed any such feeling. Well, let me define virtue signaling, at least my definition. It's those people who are by and large without any virtue who go public in a way to attempt to prove that they are and always have been virtuous. They just haven't said it. That's virtue signaling, most notably corporate America that has no guts and Hollywood. So the question I have to ask Quaker Oats, and I forgot the name of the company, makes Uncle Ben's rice and all of that stuff. Who's the real racist here? aren't you racist, Quaker Oats, because you've yanked a picture of a black woman off the box? Aren't you racist, whoever makes Uncle Ben's rice, because you don't want a picture of a black man on it? What is wrong with blacks functioning in an iconic role? Now, I said Uncle Ben was fiction. Aunt Jemima was real. Her black descendants are livid over the fact that this company has yanked her off the box. Isn't that racism? Isn't that real? Well, okay, that's question number one. Question number two is going to be rhetorical. If we're going to tear down all the statues of anybody who ever owned a slave, anybody who lived in a family that owned slaves, anybody who lived next to somebody who owned slaves, anybody who ever knew somebody who owned slaves. In other words, what I'm saying is basically anybody who was born in the 19th century, certainly before whatever, 1850. I said 1900 earlier. Let's say anybody born before 1850, if they're white, they're automatically a racist. How dare you live during a time when slavery existed? If we are going to yank down statues, if we are going to rename residence halls at universities and public buildings, if we're going to change the names of parks and bridges and universities, and Rhode Island's looking at changing its name, and the national anthem, if we're going to do that because of anybody's historical connection whatsoever with any inkling of slavery, then I have a request. No, I have a demand. We need to tear down every single statue, rename every single public building, park, beach, bridge, highway, residence hall at universities, anything, anywhere, named after any woman who's ever had an abortion, or it was a wife or a husband who had a wife who committed an abortion, or lives in a family where one of the sisters or daughters had an abortion, who's not just having slaves but killing innocent unborn, like the T-shirt that my brother Tim sent to me that I opened up today that says Black Unborn Lives Matter. Who runs all those Planned Parenthood clinics? Democrats. Where are they placed? Black neighborhoods everywhere. That's where all the Planned Parenthood clinics. The blacker the neighborhood, the higher the density of Planned Parenthood clinics. The founder of which was Margaret Sanger, the consummate racist of all time in this country. She'd make the KKK look like a bunch of pansies, a bunch of milquetoast whiteies. That's what she would, I mean, that's how bad she is. So let's tear down. Let's rename. Let's absolutely destroy anything having to do with any woman or any family that is any way, shape, or form has ever touched anything to do with abortion, including giving one stinking dime to Planned Parenthood. Now, I want to share something with you that is pretty touching to me. Again, this does not go back to any attempt whatsoever. I think I said it this fifth time now, in case somebody's just chimed in, about supporting the institution of slavery. But I want to understand it. I'm trying to understand something 150 years later, which most of us can't. I own some real estate in a slave estate that was part of the South. And out of mere curiosity, although I really do believe it was the prompting of God, I wanted to know the history of the land. And it was at one point in the late 18th century, late 1700s and early 18th, it was owned by a man who owned slaves. And it was pointed out to me. I didn't not buy it because of that. I prayed over it. I anointed it with oil. And then I did something that really was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. I went to the county archives. I'm not going to name the state. I'm not going to name the county. I'm not going to name the man who had the slaves. But I wanted to find out, is there any possibility in the county archives that there would be anything to do with this man, such as any documents, a will, something that would give me an insight as to how this man felt about an institution that he was participating in. In a minute, you'll hear back. Don't go away.
Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter is a listener-supported program. Please know that 100% of your contribution goes to pay for airtime so that as many people as possible are able to hear that the Word of God has answers to every meaningful problem and issue in life. No one gets paid a salary at Red Sky Radio with Rob Walter, but in response to your support, we pledge to bring you the most timely and critical information you need to help make informed decisions in this age of media bias and a growing hostility to all things Christian. Your partnership makes you one of the watchmen on the wall with us, as described in the book of Ezekiel. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Down home, where they know you by name and treat you like family. Down home, a man's good word and a handshake are all you need. Folks know, if they're falling on hard times, they can fall back home. Those of us raised up down home.
We are back. This is Rob Walter with Red Sky Radio here today. Okay, I went to this county archive. I dug up the will of the man who died over 200 years ago, who received the land as a grant from the U.S. government for fighting in the Revolutionary War. And I read his will. I have his will. Maybe I should read it on the air. I don't have time now. Didn't even think of that. But he had slaves. And he's apportioning his property. And he willed certain slaves to certain children. But there were two. The sense was not that this was, yes, they were dealt with as property, but it was distinctly a human relationship in the sense that, I was somewhat touched by this, there were two black women who at the attainment of age 45, because he loved them and they had served him well, he told his sons who were to receive his estate that these women were to be set free. They were no longer to be slaves. And what I saw something here was, none of this justifies it. This is the sixth time I've said that, maybe. But I understand there are two sides to the institution. There were those who were horrible, and there were those who loved them. And it's actually a scriptural thing. There are the slaves in Scripture, the servants, those who served their master well and the master served them well, was a different relationship. I mean, and in fact, it says in Scripture, don't beat your servant. You treat him well. And Boaz comes into his workers, his servants. Understand, they're his servants, not his employees. You can substitute any word you want in there. And he says, bless you. Bless you, men. And they said, bless you, Boaz. That was the relationship between Boaz and basically his slaves. Now, there are children out there who think they're slaves. Ask any 10-year-old if he's a slave of his parent. Look, I'm not trying to make light of what happened in this country by any means. I'm just trying to say I read something that I understood something in the human heart that took a bad institution that these people were born into, both black and white, And yet there were those who actually had a heart of compassion. They said, well, they still owned them. Well, yeah, I guess they did, and provided the food, the clothing, the shelter, and all those things. Was that right? You know what? I can't say what any one of us, black or white, would feel if we were born 200 years ago. That is why the scripture says the parents can't be responsible for the sins of the children, and the sins of the children not responsible for the sins of the parents. You see, we live in a fallen world. Is slavery wrong? Yeah. Does it seem to be justified in some senses in scripture? Yeah, but it wasn't white over black. It was the institution on whatever shape or form that it existed, none of which was great, but some of it was not the harm that we experienced here in the United States as an institution. Read Thomas Sowell, a black man's book, Black Rednecks and White Liberals. Okay, I got to finish with something else here. John Hagee. Okay, I give John Hagee a lot of respect. He's probably one of the most indefatigable, look it up, indefatigable supporters of Israel that's out there. And for that, I give him lots of kudos. I have no use for him, though, when it comes to the pre-trib rapture. And the guy has gone overboard here lately, but in a way that I'm here as a warning. A warning. Because in a recent message, he was talking about the possibility that in a snap of a finger, tomorrow, we could wake up and all of our money in the bank is gone, or it's there, but it's absolutely and utterly and completely worthless, and we can't buy a doggone thing at any store because the money's worthless. Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. But here's my problem, all you Haggites. Look, I love this guy other than this one issue, which he is so incredibly dead wrong. There is no pre-trib rapture. It is clear as a bell in Scripture that that's wrong. People say, you don't believe in the rapture? Of course I believe in the rapture. Then why? Show me the proof, and they'll give me proof of a pre-trib rapture being a passage like out of 2 Thessalonians that only proves that there's a rapture. Doesn't have anything to do with being pre-trib. They just assume that. If there's a rapture, it must be pre-trib. But sadly, this is what Hagee's doing, and it bothers me to no end. I have to call the man out. He is taking the fear associated with this whole COVID thing and how bad our economy could be. And yeah, the next disaster could be that we are bankrupt and we have riots. And I'll get to that issue in just a minute. But he's taking that possibility and driving the spirit of fear deeper into the heart of people in an attempt to further underscore the merit, alleged merit, of a pre-trib rapture. In other words, this is how bad it is. It's so bad it could happen tomorrow, and because it's so bad that it could happen tomorrow, that tells you how close the return of Jesus is, and get ready to get out of here. I'll tell you, John, you better get ready to spend some time here, no matter what happens, because what on earth connects whatever happens in the United States with a rapture? God is not America-centric. God spends his, if he's spending extra time on a country, it's with Israel. He's not saying, oh my gosh, you know what? Things are going down the toilet in the United States. I got to have a rapture. A gazillion countries, well, that's an overstatement. A lot of countries have gone down the toilet because they've turned their back on God so seriously that they have shot themselves in the foot. They have invited their own judgment. And that is why this Independence Day weekend, I want to read something here. I was going to get on to something about guns. Yeah, you better go get them. Get ammo, learn how to shoot, learn, know your Bible, and then know your gun. After that, you're good to go. Brother Dwayne from Arizona sent this in. And it was a poem written by Judge Roy Moore. And if you probably know Judge Roy Moore, in fact, one of my law professors left the school that I got my law degree from and went to work for Roy, Judge Moore, before the ACLU got him thrown out because he had the guts and audacity to display the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. But he wrote this a little while back. He said, America, the beautiful, or so you used to be, land of the pilgrim's pride, I'm glad they'll never see. Babies piled in dumpsters, abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, your house is on the sand. Our children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge their lusts when God has said abstain. From sea to shining sea, our nation turns away from the teaching of God's love and the need to always pray. We've kept our God in our temples. How callous we have grown when earth is but his footstool and heaven is his throne. Too soft a place, a killer in a well-deserved tomb, but brave enough to kill a baby before he leaves the womb. You think that God's not angry? That our land's a moral slum? How much longer will he wait before his judgment comes? How are we to face our God from whom we cannot hide? What then is left for us to do but stem this evil tide? If we who are his children will humbly turn and pray and seek his holy face and mend our evil way, then God will hear from heaven and forgive us of our sins and heal our sickly land and those who live within. But America, the beautiful, if you don't, then you will see a sad but holy God withdraw his hand from thee. Judge Roy Moore. You see, we cannot count on some hocus-pocus magic elevator to the sky pre-trib rapture to avoid, first of all, the tribulation, but second of all, forget the tribulation, just the judgment that may come on a nation that has known God and then not just ignores him, but turns its back on him, flips him the finger, tells him to get lost, curses him, blasphemes the Holy Spirit, kills 62 million children in the womb, disproportionately black and Hispanic, I might add. And suppose that we can just go down our merry way without any consequences. You see, that passage, that Moore reference from 2 Chronicles 7:14, where he said, if we who are his children will humbly turn and pray and seek his holy face and mend our evil way, mend our evil way. This is part two of what I started the, you know, the program talking about. You know, we talk about repentance. But then after we repent, we turn, then we have to go the other direction from which we've repented. We're going the wrong direction. You stop. You repent. Repent means to turn around, to rethink. And now you're facing the other direction. But now you got to move in that other direction. You have to go in that other direction. Repenting will do nothing without action added to the repentance to show that the repentance is real. Faith without works is dead. And is like Roy Moore said, to mend our evil way. We have to do, not just say. We have to act, not just think. We have to be fully engaged, or God will end up fully enraged. If we squander the time that he has given us, then he is not going to delay his judgment for too much longer. The word says to redeem the time. The days are short. The days are evil. Redeem the days that we have. Maybe his mercy will be given to us if we do not have that repentance and the action that follows it. If we don't, We simply are heading for a civil war, like I said. There'll be godly whites, blacks, and Hispanics on one side, and ungodly God-haters, black, white, and Hispanic on the other side. And we get to divide just like Israel did because it turned its back on God. I trust and pray that it is not too late. It could be. But what is required of you, oh man? Just what same thing is required of me. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. We are to love mercy, but we have to do the justice part. We got to do what is right. Doing. God will see our actions lining up with our repentance in an attempt to mend our ways, and maybe his graciousness on this day that we celebrate liberty, this weekend we celebrate liberty and independence from an evil king. We don't want to be celebrating independence from God. No, we want to celebrate our dependence on him. This is Rob Walter encouraging you to sit tall in the saddle, everybody, wherever you are, and ride for the brand of Jesus Christ. We'll see you next week.